For today's homily, I want to consider briefly for a moment, say a few words about the liturgical calendar because of the oddity we have in today's Mass. Because today's Mass, in the traditional form, is the vigil of Ascension. Right? It's the vigil of the Ascension of the Lord into heaven. But in the new Mass, in the United States, and in our diocese in particular, the Ascension is transferred from Thursday to Sunday. And in fact, almost everywhere in the United States, the Ascension is celebrated on Sunday, so that people scarcely even know what you mean if you speak of Ascension Thursday. In fact, sometimes they even call it Ascension Sunday. Now, before I go into the details of that change and a comment about the new Mass, I want to just say, of course, we know, as a matter of fact, revealed in the inerrant and historical scriptures, that Jesus ascended on Thursday. Right? We know that as an historical fact. It's revealed in sacred scripture that he was with his apostles and all of his disciples for 40 days before he was taken up. So you can count it out. This is the 39th day, which means tomorrow is the 40th day. So you can do the count yourself from Easter Sunday to Ascension Thursday, right? It wasn't 43 days, it was 40 days. So we know as an historical fact that Jesus ascended on Thursday. And of course, the United States bishops, they know it too. They know it too. But they judge it a pastoral benefit to the people to move it to Sunday to make it more convenient for people to attend Mass and celebrate the Feast of the Ascension. We ourselves might ask, do we accommodate the liturgy to ourselves, or do we allow the liturgy to form us, right? It's the big question, right? Do I take the Mass and make it suit my own particular purpose and circumstances? In other words, do I use the Mass as a way to be satisfied for myself, or rather do I conform myself to the Mass? And that would answer whether Ascension should be on Thursday or Sunday. Okay, now a couple of quotes. And I'll tell you who they're from after I read a couple of them. I'm going to read them basically straight through, although I'll just make a couple little variations to help the understanding a little bit more. And I know this might be a little bit heady, but I think you'll get the point. Quote, "One of the weaknesses of the new Mass can doubtless be traced to the armchair strategy of academics, drawing up things on paper which in fact would presuppose years of organic growth. The most blatant example of this is the reform of the calendar. Those responsible simply did not realize how much the various annual feasts had influenced Christian people's relation to time. They ignored a fundamental law of religious life." Okay, another quote. "The liturgical reform after Vatican II, in its concrete realization, has distanced itself even more from its origin. The result has not been a reanimation, but devastation. In place of the liturgy, fruit of a continual development, they have placed a fabricated liturgy." He means the new Mass. "A fabricated liturgy. They have deserted a vital process of growth and becoming in order to substitute a fabrication. They did not want to continue the development, the organic maturing of something living through the centuries, and they replaced it," that is the traditional Mass, "they replaced the traditional Mass in the manner of technical production by a fabrication, a banal product of the moment." End quote. So the traditional Mass was replaced by a fabrication, a banal product of the moment, namely the new Mass. Okay, one last quote then. Quote, "We have a liturgy which has degenerated so that it has become a show which, with momentary success for the group of liturgical fabricators, strives to render religion interesting in the wake of the frivolities of fashion and seductive moral maxims. Consequently, the trend is the increasingly marked retreat of those who do not look to the liturgy for a spiritual showmaster, but for the encounter with the living God, in whose presence all the doing becomes insignificant, since only this encounter is able to guarantee us access to the richness of being. End quote. Okay, so there was a few fairly strong quotes in which the new Mass is called a banal fabrication. A banal fabrication. And the primary example of that is the liturgical calendar, the moving around of the feasts of the liturgy, which, of course, is exactly what is happening right now, today, and tomorrow. Now you say, Father, can you really say that, right? Can you really say the new Mass is a banal fabrication, the product of armchair theologians? Can you really say it's devastation, disintegration? Can you really say that the problems in the church today come from the new Mass? Well, let me say one thing before I tell you who said those quotes. First of all, I want to make this very clear. You cannot get to heaven if you do not accept the validity of the new Mass. That has to be very clear. You cannot be saved if you do not accept the new Mass. You cannot be saved if you do not accept Vatican II. You can't be saved. That goes for Protestants. That goes for split-away schismatics. Pius X, Pius V down the street over there. You simply cannot be saved unless you accept Vatican II and the validity of the new Mass. Okay? Signed, Father Ryan Erlenbusch. Okay, there you have it. And I'll defend that to anyone, the bishop, anyone. I'll defend that to anyone. Cannot be saved if you don't accept the validity of the new Mass. But you can be saved even if you think the Mass is a banal fabrication. You can be saved even if you think the Mass is a banal fabrication. So who are those quotes from? A man named Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger. You might know Benedict XVI, right? Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger. That's who said it, okay? He said it when he was the number two man in the Vatican. He said it when he was the number two man in the Vatican, the one who defended the Catholic faith in the midst of total chaos, right? The great defender of the Catholic faith, who then was elected to be Pope Benedict XVI. And by the way, even as Pope Benedict, when someone asked him about writing another book, he said, oh, just go to the things I've already written. It's all there already. So he still, as Pope, reaffirmed everything he said. He never took back a single ounce of it, but in fact continued to direct people back to what he had already written. Okay, so what is this all about? What is this all about? In our day, in the new Mass in particular, and a little bit even in the old Mass, it's happened a little bit very sadly, but especially in the new Mass in particular, the sacred liturgy has been broken apart and made to suit the particular trends of the people. And so the Mass is now becoming fashionable, right? We try to make the Mass fashionable. You see this in the music, right? Try and use that. Like, is this the first generation of young people? Is this really the first generation of young people in 2,000 years since Christ came? Is this the first generation of young people that cannot understand the truths of the faith unless they be expressed in the banal manner of popular music? I mean, is that really possible? Is it even possible to think that this is the first generation, you know, this generation right here, that this is the first generation of young people that cannot understand the truths of the Catholic faith unless we put them in the context of the banalities of rock music, the popular music of the time? Well, you can look for yourself. I don't think so. I think they can understand the faith, right? I think they can. We do not need to employ the banal practices of secular music, most of which is inspired by demon worshippers anyways, right? By satanic people anyways. It's craziness, yeah? It's craziness. Okay. And not to mention a thousand other examples could be given, the whole way of the setup of the church, the use of religious art, the style of homilies, the style of vestments, all of it, right? All of it can be considered here. So what do we say? Well, now we can understand, especially on a day like today, now we can understand why Pope Benedict did what he did in encouraging the traditional Latin Mass to be celebrated more often. Right? Now we can understand why he did what he did. Because the banality of the new Mass becomes very obvious when on Wednesday we celebrate the Vigil of the Ascension, and then on Thursday we celebrate Thursday of the sixth week of ordinary time, right? Of Easter, the Sunday of the sixth week of Easter. The banality of it all becomes very obvious. So Pope Benedict purposely made this move to reveal this tension, to reveal that at the very heart of the Church there is a schism. At the very heart of the Church. He's not talking the schismatics down the street. He's talking right here. Right here, there's a schism. You know? All you have to do is step in this church, even as it is right now, and we've improved it a bit. All you have to do is step in this church and then go to St. Peter's Basilica, and now you tell me that there's not a schism at the heart of the Church. Right? You look at this church, and then you go to St. Peter's, and it looks like we're in different religion, right? It looks like we're in a different religion out here, practically. Of course, we're not, right? I mean, otherwise, we're not going to be saved if you think you're in a different religion out here, right? So we're obviously not. We're just as Catholic here as out there. But the externals have been totally broken down. Violence to the liturgy, which causes violence to the faith. Now, Pope Benedict, though, is brilliant. He's so brilliant. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, my hero, right? He's brilliant. Why? Because he knew that the last thing the Church needs right now is another pope to come along and change everything. Right? That's the last thing we need, is for, yet again, the pope to come and just say, tomorrow it goes all the way back. That would cause mass chaos, right? Those top-down changes are not healthy. It's violent. So instead, he said to priests, especially to young priests, why don't you start offering the traditional Mass and just see what happens? And then plenty of people who would have never gone to the traditional Mass, would have had no interest in it necessarily, but just good, ordinary, faithful people, plenty of them will see the traditional Mass. And they'll start to love it. And it'll form them. Plenty of altar boys who never would have served the traditional Mass will start serving it. And it will form them. And plenty of priests who would have never been able to offer the traditional Mass will be able to offer it, you know? Or at least they'll be able to see it if they're in formation, right? They'll be able to see it. And it will form them. Right? Benedict here is brilliant. In fact, it's really, for him, it's really not about the traditional Mass in the end. It's really not about having the traditional Mass every single Sunday. That'd be wonderful. That'd be great. But that's really not the final goal. No, the final goal is for the whole thing to be changed. But not top down, but instead to inspire the faith of the people, to instill again the spirit of devotion, to instill again the spirit of the love of the Eucharist, to once again call to mind the feasts and to celebrate them with true love and reverence. You know, it's all about inspiring love in the hearts of the faithful. That's what Pope Benedict was doing. That was his idea. That was his call. To instill again within us a love for the liturgy, a true love for the liturgy, to see the Mass as a gift. To see it as a gift. And it's a gift in any language. Right? In any language, the Mass is a gift. And so we receive it with joy. So then, final thought here on the Vigil of the Ascension. We come to the liturgy to be formed by the liturgy. We don't stand in judgment of the liturgy. And that even goes for the new Mass itself. Right? We don't stand in judgment of the liturgy. we might notice certain points of tension between the two forms of the Mass, right? We might notice those points of tension and see that. But we don't stand in judgment. Rather, we submit humbly to the Mass. We submit humbly to the tradition. It's not my opinion, it's not your opinion that matters. It's the ancient, unbroken, organic tradition of the Church. That's what matters. Not what I want, not what you want, not what Pope Benedict wanted or what Pope Francis wants. Even they. That's not what really matters. It's the tradition that matters, right? And we submit to that tradition because we see in the Mass the greatest gift God gave the human race. Yes, the greatest gift, this great, great gift, the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, this gift to the human race. And so then, in a great spirit of love and devotion, submissive and obedient and in all reverence, we receive this great gift and we render homage and thanksgiving to the Lord our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.